Good morning. The first reading this morning comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and you can find that in your pew Bible on 1061. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one may fall through though such... Let me start again. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides the soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eye of the one to whom we must render an account. Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you have ever spent any time in a cemetery, you know that most gravestones mark the year of birth, the year of death, and that dash in between. My mom loved to walk in cemeteries. As kids, we took trips around the state of Wisconsin, and she loved to have my dad stop at graveyards so she could explore the stones. She was always looking for the oldest grave. My earliest history lessons came from the conversation after those stops. To the history lesson, we would often hear her thoughts on those souls whose markings she had found and how they had lived their lives. Year of birth, year of death, bookends for that dash, the life in between. A number of weeks ago, this was the lesson for our Saturday worship service, and as I prepared this meditation, I got to thinking about that dash. The book of Hebrews tells us, the reader, that as a believer, we have something new in Christ, something better. We are given a new dash, and it is bookended by his word and his grace. This is a new covenant of God's grace through Jesus Christ, yet it is enriched when we have a greater understanding of the old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel and his people. This reading begins with a command for the reader to diligently enter into the rest that God has promised, a rest from working to earn salvation and to receive salvation through the grace and the faith found in Jesus. The reading goes on to tell us of two valuable provisions that encourage us in our faith. Those bookends are the Word of God and the ministry of Christ as our great high priest. The Gospel of John begins by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ, the eternal, ultimate expression of God, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, a weapon and a tool that the people of the way in this day would have certainly understood. God's word gets right to our hearts and hides nothing. His word discovers our condition, and we are convicted of our need for intercession. And in enters Jesus again as our compassionate high priest. Under the old covenant, atonement for sin required something to die. It was the blood of that animal which was the offering that paid the price that God required for that sin. In the tent of meetings and later the temple, The innermost room was called the Holy of Holies. It was there that the Ark of the Covenant would have been, over which God was said to reside. Only the high priest could enter that place, and he could only do so one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. It was on that day that he would take the blood offerings from all the people of Israel, and he would enter the Holy of Holies to offer the blood for the atonement of all people's sin for that previous year. For 1,500 years, this was the way for Israel. And then enter God's new covenant. Jesus, the Son of God, our High Priest, having been fully human and able to sympathize with us and our weaknesses, he, like us, was tempted but never sinned. It is his blood that pays the price that God demands for our sins to be atoned or forgiven. His death makes it possible for us to approach this throne of grace, and it is there where we find mercy and grace. Our Bibles, the Word of God, are a unique, valuable, and essential tool that helps us see God's plan and purposes for our unique design, or our dash. You may be aware that many households, or most households in this country, contain a Bible. Yet, when surveyed, the majority admits seldom opening it. And of those who do, even fewer do it with regularity. But did you know that if you have the resources to purchase one, if you have the ability to read the words on the page, and you have the freedom to study and to discuss it, that you and I are in a very small percentage of the world population? That book has changed me, not because of the words on the page and the knowledge it has given me, but from the person on who the pages revealed to me. I met the Christ, the Savior I so desperately needed. I have felt the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit for my sinful behavior and have great peace knowing that God hears me when I pray. Because of his grace, I can speak openly and honestly and without fear of judgment from our holy God. This is only because of Jesus and the price that he paid for me to do so. I am and will always be eternally grateful that God is a God of mercy and does forgive us when we ask. And he is teaching me always what it means to pass that forgiveness on to others. The more I learn about God, the more convicted I am of the responsibility that comes with being one of his own, and the greater the conviction to hold firmly to the truth I have received and always be careful to communicate that truth with accuracy and great love. Jesus is alive, and he is seated at the right hand of God. He is interceding for each of us. I ask myself, do I fully embrace what he has obtained for me, for each of you? This immediate access to God, how much does God love me, each of you, all of this world? He loves us so much that he gave himself as a living sacrifice, paying the price once and for all that was required so that all of us can come before his throne boldly, and we can be confident that we will receive the mercy and grace that he has promised. Amen.
I like the 23rd Psalm. The version in my first Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It's odd that I get to hear that, as Cindy mentioned, at funerals. I particularly don't enjoy attending funerals. I know they have a place. They give us closure. They give us that final opportunity to pay our last respects and say goodbye. But I always leave them with a sense of loss. I like the fact that we try to make it a celebration of life. for we want to know how the person lived, not how they died. But funerals are one-on-one, and I always hear it was their time. God had other plans for them. The one I don't care for is heaven needed another angel, and the catch-all, they're in a better place. I like history because I don't study it in school. I just read it for myself, and I don't go to school any longer. There are things that happen in the world that makes me wonder why. The Great War, the war to end all wars. We had to rename that because it didn't work. We lost so many people. Barry, there's no water up there. Excuse me. What do we say that it was their time? And right after the Great War was the Spanish influenza pandemic. That took more people than the Great War. Do we say God had other plans for all of them? And World War II took more of us than World War I and the Spanish flu did combined. Heaven needed all those angels. What do we tell all the people who survived and lost loved ones in those three horrific events? They're in a better place? That's like the statement, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Does not make me feel better, and it doesn't answer the question why. I actually stumbled on something that gave me a small insight to that question. It was years before I even began attending this church. I was up one night, unable to sleep, and a movie came on. So I watched it. It was based on actual events that took place in 1879 in South Africa. The film opens up showing the aftermath of a battle where 1,500 British regular soldiers were caught in the open by 4,000 Zulu warriors and were annihilated. As they continue to move across the countryside, they come upon a small valley, and in the basin is a mission. There are 131 British soldiers and 8 officers. They know the Zulus are coming. They've been told. Excuse me. They also heard the horrible news, there is no relief, no help, for the entire column had been wiped out by the very men that are approaching them now. They hear the Zulus before they see them. 4,000 men marching, beating spears against shields, creates this tremendous noise that reverberates in the hills and comes thundering down on them like a giant freight train. I think the hopelessness of that moment is captured perfectly when the camera zeroes in on one very young, very frightened English soldier, and he asks, why? Why us? His sergeant says, because we're here. That got me thinking. We gather as a people and we worship God. But throughout history, whatever period you want to take, whatever part of this globe, religion, race, nationality, we have always come together to worship a supreme being whose spiritual realm is so far above the physical laws that control our planet. They even found Neanderthal graves where they laid their bones and they buried them with flowers and berries and some favorite possessions. Faith, instinct, we all seem to know there is something after this life, something better. Life is random, it's uncertain, it's unpredictable, and it's fragile. Yet, I think we gather strength by gathering together and worshiping, realizing we don't face life alone, that we have each other. As for the 139 British soldiers, after 10 hours of battle, the Zulu warriors ceased fighting. They saluted them as fellow warriors, and they marched away, and they spared their lives. I guess life is random, uncertain, unpredictable, and fragile. But for me at least, I guess the simple answer to the question, why, is because we're here. I believe in God. I like the 23rd Psalm. And we're together. And we're here. Amen.
Good morning. What a great passage, huh? So I kind of feel like I should have been the first one to speak and be the warm-up band for the rock stars of Butch and Pat. They did a great job. So, years ago, when I was a child, actually, you can see the title of the sermon that I wrote down. How many times does the phone ring before you answer? It also could have been titled, Who's Calling at This Hour? Either one. I kind of changed my mind midweek in relation to that title. However, what I want to talk about is a little bit about Samuel. I want to talk a little bit about me, and I want to talk a little bit about you. So, first, Samuel's really confused by what he hears in the middle of the night. When I was a child, I loved to pick up the phone to see who was there. Yeah, Marge is nodding. I mean, if it rang at dinner, my dad always got angry because somebody was calling at dinner time. But I would always run to the kitchen, and we were in our socks rather than our shoes, and I would slide across the kitchen floor to grab the phone off the wall and see who was there. It was never for me because I was small. Child. But later on in life, in the development of the cell phone and caller ID, we know who's there. We know who's calling when that phone rings. If it's an 800 number, do we ignore it? Sometimes in the middle of the night, I get that 800 call. It's 866 is the number. It starts with 866. Invariably, it's the blood center. And they're calling saying, you got that blood type that we need right now. Interesting. About 6 or 7 months ago, is Ed Probst here? Good, let's talk about him. About 6 or 7 months ago, Ed Probst stood up in front of that microphone and said, our local Boy Scout troop needs volunteers. And for those of you who don't know, I was a Boy Scout. And I served the Boy Scouts of America professionally for 14 years. My phone was ringing. Figuratively. It was Ed. I need a volunteer. I need somebody to help. So, you know, I talked to Rhonda about it, and I said, Ed Probst was asking for volunteers for the local Boy Scout troop. And Rhonda looked at me and said, call him. So we played phone tag for about a week. And about a month after he had made his plea for volunteers, I became the troop committee chair for your local Boy Scout troop. My conscience told me to do that. And in my little world, my conscience is how I hear the Holy Spirit. That's where the call comes from. So now what do we do with the message of Samuel, the instance of me being called to be part of something broader in this church, and what do you do with that information? How do you respond? Let me suggest this. The people who need to hear what I'm saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying to them in this church are sitting right here this morning. You're the ones who got up this morning and answered the call to come to this worship service to hear what Pat and Butch had to say and what I have to say. You're here for a specific reason. Perhaps it was to hear a four-hand piece on the piano this morning that was magnificent. Perhaps it was to hear Patrick hit that solo. Perhaps it was something musical. Perhaps it was something from the Old Testament. Interesting that we all three went to the Old Testament this morning. One of the things that I think we're called to do, and I've said this before standing down here in the congregation, is we need to build church. There's only one way that we're going to do that. Here's your call. Pair up with somebody and ask your friends or your neighbors or somebody with whom you work to come and hear what happens at this church. If we don't ask people to come, they won't. We have to extend that hand of friendship and say, please come with me and be part of this. Even just for one Sunday, come and visit. And then when Bill and Barry are standing up here in the front and say, you know what, you can fill out the slip so that we can get to know you better. I remember the first Sunday that I came here, shortly after Rhonda had been hired, and I think it was Bill who probably said, fill out that slip so that we can get to know you better. It was a bright green slip, if I remember correctly. Is it still a bright green slip? I don't know. But I filled it out, and sure enough, somebody reached out and talked to me about this particular worshiping body. We all get those calls every day. I'm sure you hear the voice. What do I do with it? What do I do with that call? Who could possibly be calling? If you hear it inside your head and you know it's something for this church, it's probably the Holy Spirit calling you to action. Take the time to listen very carefully, pick up the phone, and answer the call. Amen.